We're going to hear our last speaker, and if you have any questions for her, she's going to be the peak card. So, Serena, we're BFFs now, because she's staying at my house, but I've known her off and on because her husband is a preacher, and he'll come over and preach for us, and they worship in Chillicothe, Ohio. She's a mom, a writer, a blogger. She has even a published book, which is so cool. And she's a mom of eight, and she's also a grieving mom. So she has two of her girls here with her today. So let's welcome Serena.
Keeps telling me that I'm going to be like Britney Spears up here with this microphone. So I honestly don't even know any Britney Spears songs. So Cyndi Lauper was more my thing. Isaiah Stone DeGarmo was born November 2nd, 2012. And died suddenly January 4th of 2013 in his home of unknown causes. His name means my strength is Yahweh. He leaves behind five siblings, Noah Caden 12, Eliana Sky 9, Jada Blue 7, Kyla Rain 4, Adelina Storm, too. His parents, Daniel and Serena DeGarmo of Chillicothe, grandparents, Paul and Kathy DeGarmo of Pataskala, Ohio, Jane Ann Brock of Medina, Ohio, Rick Rombach of Lakewood, Ohio, and great-grandparents, Dolores Balgo of Moundsville and Betty Wright of Seville. He also leaves behind a loving spiritual family in the church in Chillicothe. At the time of writing this, his death has already bore spiritual life, and for this we praise God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but still we say, blessed be the Lord. Visitation will be on Tuesday, January 8th, 2013. The funeral will be Wednesday at 11 a.m. at the church in Chillicothe. Graveside services to follow. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read this passage with me. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I found in the days of burying my son that so many scriptures that I had learned over the years meant something completely different in that moment. And I had read this before. When people had lost their mom, and I'd write it in their sympathy card, and I would send it off, and boy, when you bury your child, this verse means something completely different. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, Paul is saying to the church here, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." In the first moments of Isaiah's death, I was acutely aware of the challenge that God had just placed before me. Because in a life of ministry, we have walked these steps with families dozens of times. My husband has preached dozens of funerals. I've sat with families and cried and taken my funeral food. And I realized in that moment, this was my moment. This was my moment as my son was lifeless in front of me, and my daughters were screaming and crying and praying for him. I knew that people were watching, and I wondered, God, what is my life going to say to them right now? Because this is my moment that everything I have ever said I believed, everything that I ever have taught, that I have said to people, that I have tried to encourage people with, this is my moment on the center stage to prove if I really believe that or not. And the one thing that I knew was that I feared God. Isaiah has a moment with God in the beginning of his chapter. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And I had read this, and I knew that this God that I served was not somebody I wanted to mess with. Isaiah, who is a prophet of God, chosen and selected by God to be a messenger to the people, feels this about the God that he serves. I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." In my moment, I knew that I feared God. I knew that he wasn't someone that I wanted to mess with. I knew I dare not question this God. And I think in our times of loss, whether it's we lose a job, we lose a marriage, we lose a child, we say, "God, how could you?" Job asked God that question for about the first 37 chapters of the book of Job. How could you? And then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind in Job chapter 38. "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? You brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstones? Who keeps the sea inside of its borders and keeps it from bursting from the womb? Down in verse 12, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight to spread its ends to the earth? Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located, and have you ever even seen the gates of gloom? In my moment, I knew I better not question this God. And I knew that His church mattered the most to me in this moment. And I really didn't think about this until Teresa was talking, and she said that it was something that she withdrew from, that she withdrew from the fellowship and from being open with other people. And I was thinking, I have seen that reaction, and I knew in that moment, if I did that, I would never come back. I'm going to read a verse to you that if you're a regular churchgoer, you've probably heard this a lot in reference to church attendance. But this verse is so much deeper than show up at 10 o'clock when the preacher's going to preach and the church is going to sing and you're going to give some of your money. This verse means that we are a team, that this is a group effort, that this is the source of life for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Remember, Paul said, I don't want you to grieve like those that have no hope. Hope is a reoccurring theme over and over in the New Testament. He says, we have hope, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. His promise is life. His promise isn't death. His promise is life. And it says we hold tightly without wavering to this hope because God promises us life. And why do we get together? Why do we do these things together? So that we can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Why? Because we're supposed to encourage one another, especially now that the day is drawing near. In the moments before my son was even taken in an ambulance, I knew that I feared God. I dare not question that God. And I knew I needed His people. And some of the ER nurses still talk because there were so many people they had to give us a conference room in the ER that night. And people got to go and see His body if they wanted to. We cried, we prayed, we read scriptures. And we did it all right there. And I knew from that moment that God put me with that group of people for this moment in my life. Because they loved me and they served me and they took care of me in ways that I didn't even know I needed. And then as the days went on, and I started to really reconcile what had just happened. Because in those first days, it's shock. My son, his death certificate says that he died of sudden infant death syndrome. And what that means is they don't know. I know that I was getting ready to go pick him up, and I was going to get him dressed, and we were going to go out to dinner and meet my husband and my best friend and her family for dinner. And when I picked him up, he was dead. And instead of going out to dinner, I got in an ambulance to take him to his death. And so, in the days that came, I had to reconcile theologically death. Because sometimes when people die, we are like, what? How could they die? How could God do this? If there's a loving God, why does he let babies die? Did you know that that was never God's plan? It was never God's created purpose for babies to die. It was never his created purpose for you and I to die, but we're going to. And there's only one reason. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. In my mind, in my heart, and in my conversations with God, I had to realize that death, this wasn't God's idea. This was a consequence of sin. This was the consequence of children that God created to love and be loved by. God, who is divine and who is holy, created these children to love him, and so that he could love them, and they said no thanks. His children became disrespectful, disobedient, and rebellion, and the Eden Fellowship. If you've ever read the book of Genesis in the beginning, it says that God was walking in the garden. There was this garden home. It was utopia. It was perfect. It was fellowship with God. And he tried his best to protect them from these consequences that I'm dealing with today. He said, don't eat from this one tree. I bet there were millions of trees. Millions. And I bet they had fruit that we've never even dreamed of having. But they picked the one that their heavenly Father said, don't touch. My son dying is not God's vendetta against me. It's not the neglect of a loving God who is ignoring me. It is the consequence of sin. It is the consequence of disobedience. It is the consequence of that Eden fellowship being broken. And I'm pregnant with my eighth baby, and you know, sometimes women jokingly will say, in our labor pains and our moans, oh, only if Eve wouldn't have sinned, we wouldn't have to go through all this. But do you remember what Romans said? It says that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We can joke that it was, oh, this is all Eve's fault. If it wasn't Eve, the next day it would have been you. It would have been me. And so this God of justice, Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, that this God who is holy, he is just. He is a firm God. He is a wrathful God. Because his nature is so holy, he cannot look. And that's not even a choice that God makes. This is the essence of his existence, that evil has no partnership with the divine God of heaven. And he can't look at you in your sin. That's why people die. But this same God who is wrath, who is justice, who cannot fellowship evil, is equally and abundantly merciful. And so I see this God looking, this father looking at his children and looking at this broken fellowship, and he's probably feeling a lot like you felt. That he's looking and thinking, I got to get these guys back. I got to get these guys back home. I've got to fix this. And so this heartbroken God who is grieving the rebellion of his creation had predestined the plan. This wasn't something God came up with off the cuff when he got in trouble. This was something that God ordained before the foundation of the earth. He said, I'm sending my son as the payment for their sin. I know how I felt in the surprise moment of that being thrust upon me. I can't imagine the amount of love that it takes to do that by choice. I can't imagine that my father voluntarily said, I'm going to fix this mess and I'm going to send you a savior. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to throw out the lifeline to you. 1 Timothy 2. In verse 6. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. That is the message that God gave me at just the right time. Because it's very easy, and I think when I see Eden and I think about the garden, that they were having this fellowship with God, and then all of a sudden this sin happens and they hide, and their worldview becomes like this. They can only see the ground. They can only see in earth ways. And what they didn't know was that God was coming for them. That their father who created them was already on his way. Romans chapter 4. In verse 25, it says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to make us right with God. I knew, and I anchored myself in the mercy of God, because my story wasn't over with a dead baby. One of the hardest things of the whole grieving process was when my milk started coming in to nurse my baby. And my mom and I sat in my bathroom. My mom's an OB nurse. And so my mom has done this with other families hundreds of times in her 43 years of nursing. And I said, Mom, I just want to dry it out. I can't do this. And she took a bandage. And we both were crying, and she bound my breasts so that they wouldn't make any more milk. And I couldn't even take my shirt off for the next 3 days. I didn't shower. I didn't even want to see that. I just wanted it to be over. But in that moment, God showed me something else. He showed me that suffering is honorable when we do it for Him. The writings of Peter have already been mentioned, but I want to read to you guys 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. And so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. He's never going to fail you. And so in these moments of suffering, in these moments of grief, and in the moments that grief is causing physical agony, God says, suffer well. Suffer the right way. Don't blame me. Don't curse me. Don't turn your back on me. But you suffer in a way that pleases me because I suffered that way for you. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says some really crazy things in some of his letters. Paul was no joke when it came to serving God. And he gave it all. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to reach the end of the race." And that was a different verse that I wanted to read to you guys, because it is, it might have been in chapter 2. I thought I marked it better. This is probably the part that I was writing through the tears. Paul says, I want to suffer. Oh, here it is, right up here, verse 10. I was reading verse 13, that's why. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. You want to experience Christ? You want to experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead? Then guess what? Paul says, I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death. Whoa. The theme of suffering isn't just suffer, because God is sadistic. Paul is saying, I want to suffer so that I can experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. And one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You want to believe in God? You want to experience Jesus? Then you anchor yourself in the hope that dead people are alive. They don't stay dead because Jesus did not stay dead. In my moment and in my grief and in the days following His death, as I'm wrestling with all of the questions and all of the fears and all of this pain that becomes overwhelming, I had to fix my eyes on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He isn't dead. He actually came to fix the brokenness that was caused in Eden. He came to redeem people that were lost. And yeah, He did that by dying, by being a sacrifice. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. Jesus came alive. The tomb of Jesus Christ, the powerful hand of Satan trying to defeat Him, could not keep Him dead. Could not. And Jesus says to us, because I live, you live. Because I was resurrected, you're going to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to this young and troubled church. And he closes it out with this. Because if you've ever read or studied through the book of 1 Corinthians, this place was a hot mess. They've got incest, they've got people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, they've got people suing each other, they've got people running off and following their lust. And Paul tells them, knock it off, you live right, and this is why. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verse 19 and then skip down to 22. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. If I just serve God because He's going to give me stuff here, because He's going to give me 8 healthy children and a good marriage and a nice home, if that's why I'm serving Jesus, I might as well go home. It's not about this life. In fact, Paul says, if that's why you're serving God, because you want this life to be blessed, you're more pitiful than anybody else in this world. In verse 22, he says, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, there's that reoccurring theme, Adam sins, Adam brings death to the world, we're going to die. Adam was one man. Jesus Christ was another. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And there is an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first fruits of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. We started with 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to end with 1 Thessalonians 4 today. Because Paul has more to say to these people. He says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Hope has been another reoccurring theme in all of these verses. He says, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Why, Paul? Why are we going to grieve differently? For since we believed that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. This is God talking right here. This is God talking to you. You who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the first Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them who are still asleep and remain on the earth, they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. And God says, encourage each other with these words. We are going to experience death. You count on it. You count on it in your life. Somebody that is close to you is going to die. And it comes in those two ways. It's expected or it's unexpected. Either way, they're hard to handle. And when they die, you remember that God is a God who should be feared. He is a God that should not be questioned. And he is a God whose church matters. And when you remember that this death wasn't God's plan, this is a penalty for sin. We are the ones that caused this death. It's kind of hard to get angry with him over that. He is equally and more abundantly merciful. He gave his son for you. And he says, suffer well in this life as you follow Christ. And he leaves us with the closing words, I am alive. Let's close out in prayer. Our holy God, our heavenly Father, I started the day today, Lord, asking you,